The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solnus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Last Saturday morning at 8:07 a.m. in Hawaii, the emergency alert system sent out a mass text that said this: ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. It was picked up by radio and TV. Some communities sent their sirens off and warning people. People were rushing to try to find shelters. The few buildings that had basements were finding, and the hotels, those were filling up. People were rushing to emergency shelters. I read one report where there were guys out fishing. They left their lines, just threw their poles and their equipment overboard, and just took off for the dock as fast as they could get there to be with their family. I read stories of families getting into the bathroom and putting their children in the bathtub, the most inner building or place of their house. I read one, John Peterson is a professional golfer. There was a golf tournament going. He said that he was underneath a mattress with his child, his wife, his in-laws, and it was absolute mass chaos. And for some people, it lasted up to about 38 to 40 minutes until the all clear was given and it was shown that the alert had been sent falsely. But it was tragic and horrific for many. The phone calls that were made proclaiming love to someone and I may never see you. The texts that were shared. One woman had two of her adult daughters, one was in college, one working here on the mainland, and she sent messages, text messages to each of her daughters and telling the one to stay in college and to stay strong and the other daughter to make sure and remember your sister and stay close as a family, and just heart-wrenching thinking that the inbound missile had probably 15 to 30 minutes. What would you do if you had 15 to 30 minutes? Do you have a faith that when an alert or an alarm or a catastrophe hits, do you have a faith that you can lean on? Now, no doubt there would be some aspect of panic and pressure that would come with it, but is there a sense of peace because I know and believe and trust what is said and what is shared in the gospel? And I understand that my time on earth is temporary and my time with the Lord is eternal. It's forever. Do you have a faith that you can lean on when the alarm or the alert or the catastrophe strikes? But I follow that up with another question. Do you have unfinished business with God or with others? If it was 15 to 30 minutes, would there be a nagging regret? Would there be a sense of, I wish I would have? When we think about the message of the gospel and the good news, we need to receive it and be assured in it. That reminds us that we are, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, that we are just passing through earth and that we truly know our citizenship is in heaven. But is there something or someone you need to step up and say something, do something? Or is there something with God that you've just put it off? It's been on the back burner. An alert and an alarm like that will give you a renewed sense of urgency. And if nothing else, I pray that the challenge of a false alarm that was sent would wake us up to the fact that one day we are only going to have 15 to 30 minutes. I don't know when that day will be for you, nor do I know it for me. But I want to be ready. Take your Bibles this morning, and I want us to think about the gospel mission that we have. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that you would challenge us to be rooted in the gospel and ready to share the gospel at any minute and at every moment that you open doors for us. Challenge us as we are just moving into this new year that we would get started right with you. In your name, amen. You just watched a short video on the gospel. The gospel is good news. It was a message to bring joy. Paul here thanks the Philippians and says, man, I am thankful upon every remembrance of you because of our fellowship or our partnership in the gospel. Now, the gospel is most clearly laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following, where it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then it says that he was seen by Peter and by James, by over 500 other people. It makes it very clear that Jesus died for our sin and Jesus rose. That is the good news. That is what we find our rooted faith and foundation in our standing in and hope of eternal life. That Jesus died for my sin. There were times I have thought things, said things, done things that displeased God. And the Bible makes it very clear and says that when God has a perfect mark for us and we miss it by something that we say wrong, do wrong, think wrong when we be wrong, all right? To use bad English. He says when you do that and miss the mark, then you have disqualified yourself from a perfect heaven with a perfect God. But there's good news that Christ died to take the punishment for our sin. And then Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, paying the penalty for sin, and he rose again and he offers us the free gift of eternal life. Now, It is important. Listen, it is absolutely critical for us to understand this. Okay? The gospel is not just to take you to heaven. If God wanted us just to go to heaven, the moment someone would pray to receive Christ, they could just be transported to heaven. The gospel will take us to heaven. The gospel is our foundation. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And through the plan of Jesus and the person of Jesus. But the gospel is not just to take us to heaven. The gospel is to transform our life here on the earth so that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love others as ourselves. The message of the gospel is one that, yes, it will bring us and give us that hope and that foundation for heaven in the future. But the message of the gospel is the gospel seeks to transform us now. And the power of the gospel is to be transforming us now. So that as Paul writes to them about their fellowship or their partnership in the gospel, he's not saying, man, when we all get to heaven, we'll all gather in a ring and be partners and sing kumbaya. That's not what he's saying. He is saying that God has us here for a reason, a gospel mission, to make sure that people hear the message that Christ died and Christ rose and you can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. So the transforming power of the gospel is something that is to be taking place in our life in the here and now. So as Paul writes, if you look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, he is writing about the importance of the gospel so much that he would say in chapter 1 verse number 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So how we act and how we live is to be worthy of the good news that God has placed before us, that Christ died for our sin and rose from the dead. How we live, how we think, what we do, where we invest, our time, our talent, our resources, all should be encompassed with the center focus of our life, and that is the gospel. It is easy for us to segment our life. We put our life in little quadrants. Here's my home life, here's my work life, here's my financial life, here's my fun, my hobbies, and around here somewhere in this quadrant is my spiritual life. And that is absolutely wrong. We don't put our life into quadrants. Instead, we look at our most important relationship, our relationship with God and the message of the gospel, and then everything else in our life flows out from that center. That's the heartbeat of Paul's life. So much so that in Philippians 1:21, if you're still in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ. My life is centered and focused there. And to die is ultimately gain. It is for the sake of the gospel. Why are we here? I will tell you, you are here by God's divine sovereign hand for the sake of the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your mission here on earth is for the sake of the good news of Christ. How you live, how you work, what you say, what you share, all is to be centered in the sense that I live ultimately for the sake of the gospel. That's our call. We're not here for self. We're not here just for others. We're here because the gospel and the gospel message that the Lord has for us. So let's think about life in terms of that. If the gospel is to be the center and the priority of my life, then is my life moving out from that in a way in which all of my life is worthy of the gospel? So, as we think about that, Let's look back in Philippians chapter 1 and pick up with me in verse number 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel. I want us to think about three truths as we think about living for the sake of the gospel. First off, for the sake of the gospel, we live in fellowship. He says that, I am thankful for you and every remembrance of you. Man, I am always thankful for you. And he lays it out there because of their fellowship in the gospel. There is this heart that they share together because of the gospel. The truth of the matter is because of the gospel, there is a sense in which we are brought into the same family. We've been adopted into the same family. We've received the same salvation. We have the same Savior. We are saved the same way by faith through Christ. And now we have the same Father. There is a lot of sameness in us because of the message of the gospel. But he highlights the fellowship aspect, and he shows us first the importance of unity. Notice as he lays out this picture of unity, in verse number 1, he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace to you, that you is plural. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Verse 3, that is plural. Verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all. There, again, he's highlighting that this is not only a plural you, but he's encompassing everyone. Just in case you thought you missed that, you didn't. We're all in unity together. We're all in this together. We stand together in the gospel. There is unity. We slide down. He is praying for all of them. His heart is for all of them. His desire is that they stand at the end of the chapter, that they stand in one spirit and in one mind, moving forward in the faith. There's a sense of unity that is to come. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17? Jesus in John chapter 17, they call this the high priestly prayer. It is just previous to him going to the cross. First off, he prays for himself that God would be glorified through his life. Then he prays for his disciples, that God would not just take them out of the world, but that in the world that they would be able to make a difference and God's hand would be on them. And then he prays for us, beginning around verse number 17 in John 17, or verse number 20. And you know what he says? Father, make them one. Unite them, just as you and I are one. Lord, make them one. Unity. Now, we are in the process right now of a government shutdown. And the reason we have a government shutdown is because we have two sides that are not united. Can I tell you what's much worse than a government shutdown? A gospel shutdown. And a gospel shutdown takes place in someone's life when they refuse to be united to the Lord and to the body. It affects everything. And that gospel shutdown really it affects the importance of love. Unity and love go together. And Paul, as he begins to pray for them, look down around verse number 9, as he's praying for them, he prays that their love would abound still more and more. So there's the importance of unity and there's the importance of love. Paul's praying, Lord, may their love shine. May their love show. May it be real in their life. A gospel shutdown takes place when there's not unity and there's not love. In John chapter 13, Jesus made it very clear, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love one another. By this love, we'll all know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. What is to be the defining mark of believers? Not our expertise in Scripture, though I think we should be students of Scripture. It is not our oratory and the fact that we can speak well, though I do think that we ought to be able to clearly share the message of the gospel. But he says the defining mark of the believer is to be love. Love. Love is a sign of Christ working in my life. Love is a sign of the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when I'm walking with Christ as a believer and filled with the Spirit, then love and this desire for unity in the body comes through. For the sake of the gospel, we live in fellowship. That means that no one person's opinion, decision, is it more important than all of our decision. We're together. We stand united. Everything doesn't work out our way. Every ministry doesn't flow our way. Every song is not a song that may emote great response in our heart. But the truth of the matter is, out of love and unity, we move forward in the gospel. How many of you have ever sat and watched, and maybe even chuckled along, with a TV show your children or grandchildren were watching and enjoying? Not something you would have picked, but they picked it, and so you watched. Or you were babysitting, and the child wanted to watch something, and you went along. And then you really kind of thought, hey, this wasn't so bad after all. That may be the next worship song that we do. It may be something our students, man, their just heart is riveted to. And you look and I get to stand right in front, so I get to hear them sing. And as they sing and I hear them, I think, you know, we're all in this together, praising God. And sometimes we do it in vastly different ways. But we live in fellowship. For the sake of the gospel. But secondly, for the sake of the gospel, we not only live in fellowship, but we work in partnership. We work in partnership. In that same verse, number 5, where he thanks them for their fellowship in the gospel, the word fellowship that is used there is the word koinonia, which means fellowship, or it could mean participation. Their heart of union together. They are partners in the gospel together. They are moving forward together. They are working together. See, it is a gospel, listen, that not only takes us to heaven, but transforms our life here on the earth so that we want to get in on what God is doing around us. So how do we serve in such a way that those that are around us can participate and we can move forward in the gospel? What do we need to do together as a church? How do we work in partnership? Well, Paul shows us, first off, by prayer. He prays. Notice if you in verse number 3, he says, I thank God in every remembrance of you. Notice in verse number 9, and I pray this, that your love may abound more and more. Paul is showing them the importance of prayer. And that's something that we do together. That's something that we do when we're apart. We pray. There is a partnership in the gospel. We pray for our church. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who don't know the Lord. There is a partnership in prayer. And the Lord promises us that if you call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things in Jeremiah 33:3, which thou knowest not. The picture is that we serve together and we work in partnership by prayer. But not only do we work in partnership in verse number 3, verse number 9 in prayer, but then they're serving. Notice down in verse number 24, because it's an interesting phrase that Paul uses. Paul is in prison in Rome as he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's never obviously assured of his next day. I mean, Paul in prison, he could have off with his head tomorrow, or he may get to see Caesar, because that's who he appeals to in the book of Acts. I appeal to Caesar. But he's in a Roman prison here. And as he's in a Roman prison, notice what he says, verse number 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul has just set up a couple of verses, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You take my life, God takes my life, it's okay. To die is gain. But for me to live, that's Christ. That's the message of the gospel. And he says it's more needful, it's more important for me to live for you here. Now, Now notice in verse number 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, or joy of faith. What is he saying? He's saying, this is why I'm here. One of the reasons, Church of Philippi, I am here is so that you can progress in your faith. I want you to move forward. Here's the word progress means this: to move forward despite obstacles. Do you have obstacles in your life? Do you have things that vie for your attention? Do you have things that can distract you from the gospel mission? Paul says, this is what I'm here for. I'm here to help you progress in your faith despite the obstacles that are around you. Can I tell you what's happening right now while we sit here? There are people that are helping you progress in the faith, and they're helping babies, preschoolers, progress in the faith. They're singing to them, they're watching them, they're loving on them, so that you can hear God's word and that they can have God's love and word poured into them. Someone's taking care of our children right now, and they're in Kids City right now, and they're having a worship time together. They're helping them progress in the faith. We're going to take off. We had Bible study early this morning. Now we'll have another one at 11 o'clock. What are people doing? There are adults that are helping children, preschool children, students, adults, progress in the faith. There's this progression in the faith. That's our heartbeat in our life. We're to be serving so that we can help people who don't know the Lord come to the Lord, and those who do know the Lord grow in progress in their faith in the Lord. That's why you are here. You're here to help people get deeper in the gospel, to come to know the Lord more and more intimately. That's our heart. He says, it is important that I'm here for the progress of your faith. That's why Paul says he's here. Can I tell you, if you're handing out a worship guide on Sunday morning, you're not just giving people a piece of paper. You're to be an encouragement and to help show the love of Jesus so that their mind and heart is set when they come into this place, so that they can grow in the Lord. You help to set a tone. You do. There were guys yesterday, and we started about 9 o'clock, and by about 10:05, man, we had all these pews down, screwed in place. Why did they do that? So that we could sit here this morning and progress in the faith. We have people who check on hospitals, and we have people who check on our homebound. Why are they doing that? To encourage and help them progress in the faith. Our goal, our work, our ministry, whether we're taking part in leading in worship or whether we're delivering something to someone who's homebound, it is all about serving so we can help people come to know the Lord and help people progress in the faith. Then Paul goes on, the third thing that we involve ourselves in is the sharing Christ. Sharing Christ. If you notice in verse number 12, Paul talks about being in prison. And because he's in prison, those in the palace guard have been able to hear the gospel. And around verse number 14, he says, even those who are outside in the churches around and the church at Philippi are becoming more bold in their faith because of my chains. Why are you here? We are here to share the gospel. Paul would use the challenge of his life, and he would use prison in his life as a pathway to share the message of the gospel. Paul, wherever he went, would share the gospel. It was his heart. We find him in prison. We find him in the synagogue. We find him by the riverside. We find him walking along the street. We see this priority that's placed in his life to share the gospel so that Christ is preached. And then fourthly, there's the area of giving. Do you know why Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi? They're partners in the gospel, but notice over in Philippians chapter 4, and it really shows us one of the key reasons why Paul wrote the gospel. Notice in verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What is he talking about? They have sent him a gift. They have given so that he could move forward in ministry, so that he could be a missionary, so that he could help and encourage churches. Notice down in verse number 14, Paul has just said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, verse 13. But he says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now notice what he says in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul says it's important for us to be involved in giving. But listen, giving is not just about the gospel going forward. It is. But there is a fruit that's placed on your account that's going to be part of your reward in heaven, is what he's saying. Now, as we think about giving, we challenge our church and we challenge our church family, and we do it unapologetically to tithe, to give 10%. We ask to do that toward the church. Then we have missions giving on top of that, or building fund giving on top of that. But we ask people to say, hey, man, the message of the gospel, and for the sake of the gospel, we want to make sure people progress in their faith right here in St. Charles and throughout the world. That's the challenge. So we are partners in the gospel. Hey, as we look at this gospel message, we stand in this fellowship together with love and unity. And then we work together as partners in the gospel. And I am blessed that our church is involved in praying and serving and sharing and giving. Man, when you get a prayer gram from the church, when you see someone come alongside and work alongside with you, or minister to you, or minister to your family, or minister to your children, it means something. It's special. When people go out and share Christ, or they tell me, hey man, I was able to talk with someone at my work today and share a testimony. In the area of giving that we give together, last year, we gave over $300,000 to mission causes, all right, outside of our church, the North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, and missions agencies. Listen, there is this involvement in missions that we are partners, and all of us can do a lot more than just one of us, so we're partners in it. Third truth that we see is, for the sake of the gospel, we persevere in hardship. We persevere in hardship. For the sake of the gospel, man, we live in fellowship and we work in partnership, but we persevere in hardship. There are going to come times in your life where you face trials. It happens to every one of us. There are going to be times in your life where you face persecution. It happens to every one of us. There may be ridicule that comes from a coworker or a student. There may come words from even family members who think that you're taking this Christianity stuff or this religious stuff a little too seriously. For the sake of the gospel, we persevere in hardship. Notice what Paul says back in verse number 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's in jail, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. God can use hardship in our life, first off, to spread the gospel. God can use hardship to spread the gospel. He may put you in a difficult position physically, financially, vocationally, educationally. God may do all of that to give you an opportunity to cross paths with someone that you would not normally cross paths with. Paul, most of us would look at and say, this guy's an upstanding citizen. Why would he end up in prison? I'll tell you why. For the furtherance of the gospel. And if God would use hardship, listen, in the life of Jesus and in the life of Paul, he's not above using hardship in your life as well. God can use hardship in your life to spread the gospel. And I'll take it even a step further. God does use hardship in our life to share the gospel. God can use it But not only does God use hardship in our life to spread the gospel, but God uses hardship in our life to confirm the gospel, to make others see that what we believe is real. It confirms what we say. Notice down in verse number 27, Paul says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." There's that unity. "With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There's "for the sake of the gospel," "for the faith of the gospel." Now notice verse 28. "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Paul says when you stand and you don't back up and you are rooted in your faith when hardship comes, to others it is perdition. It reminds them of the judgment that's impending. But for you, it's a confirmation that what you believe is real. And it confirms in their life what he says is real. What Jesus has done is real. This past year, Russ Martin, who's the president of the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, went on a trip to Eastern Europe. He was actually in the Ukraine, and he was telling me stories about it, and there was just one story that was just so fascinating to me. I talked to him this week just to confirm I had all the details correctly. Russ said that their team from the Missouri Baptist Children's Home, as they went to the Ukraine, they met a man named Igor. Igor was an older gentleman. He had grown up when the Ukraine was under Soviet control. And under Soviet communist control, there was no freedom of religion. The churches were underground. They could not be out in the open, and like our church here is in the freedom, enjoying the freedom of the United States. So what we find is that Igor, as this child, now he's older elementary, early middle school, he's going to public school, and at the public school, it is a place where communist propaganda is clearly shared and spread. It's a place where basically the Communist Party has absolute control and is seeking to educate these boys and girls in the way of communism. If you were a good student and you kind of followed the rules, you were able to wear a red scarf and you were called one of the pioneers. And because Igor was a good student and was doing what was right and making good grades and a good example, he was given a red scarf and he was one of the pioneers of his class. But his teacher came to him one day and she said to him, "Igor, we know about your family. We know that your home is an underground church. We know that you're having Bible studies there and you're teaching about Jesus. We know what your parents are teaching." Now, understand that we espouse a religion and philosophy of communism. And so, Igor, you have a choice. This is an older elementary, younger middle school age child. Tomorrow, you have a choice. You can listen to what your parents teach you and follow that. But if you do, then you need to take your red scarf off and not wear it to school tomorrow. But if you're going to follow the communist teaching and be a good student and fall in line with our philosophy, then you wear your red scarf to school tomorrow. He said he went home troubled. And he prayed and he talked to his parents. And this is what he decided. He would not wear the red scarf. So the next day, he shows up at school, no red scarf. His teacher took his chair away. He had to stand all day for lessons. She began to verbally abuse him in front of all the other boys and girls in his class. He was called names. The teacher told the other children, "Do not play with him. He's a bad boy. He's someone that you should not be around and hang around." verbally abusive, telling all the other students not to sit with him or talk with him or play with him, standing, being just demeaned all day. Russ Martin said that one of the members of his group asked the question, "What did your parents do to protect you?" A logical question. One that we as parents, if something like this happened to our children, man, you know, we'd be at the principal's office in a heartbeat. Listen, this is what he said. "My parents did not protect us. They prepared us." There's coming a day when I think that the religious liberties that we enjoy are going to be far from what we can experience and what we experience today. And there's coming a time when all of us are going to have to make a choice for the sake of the gospel. Whether we're really in or whether we'll wear our red scarf and just move along with everyone else. And there are going to come times in your life where mom and dad, husband, wife, parents, grandparents, they just can't protect you. And in those moments, you need to be prepared that my center in my life for me to live is Christ. That's for the sake of the gospel. Today, we opened and talked about a ballistic missile threat in Hawaii. People having maybe 15 to 30 minutes they thought to live. Can I ask you, if you had 15 to 30 minutes, would you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I mean, this is life's most important question. Do you know that? Have you received the good news of the gospel? Not just have you heard it, not just can you tell me, yes, Christ died for sin and he rose again. I mean, have you really embraced that? How do you do that? Well, it's one thing to say, man, you know, I believe something and I trust something and look at it. It's another thing to say, I'm going to put all of my weight on that and say, with everything that I have, I'm trusting. Whether it be a drum, a cajon, a chair, or most of all, whether it be the gospel. Not just do you have a mental assent, but if you placed your faith in Christ alone, and then if you have placed your faith in Christ, can I challenge you with this thought? What are you doing for the sake of the gospel? God has you here for a reason, to make a difference in the lives of others. What are you doing for the sake of the gospel? For some of you, you may need to just come and say, Lord, I've gotten off track, I've lost priorities, and I just need to come and repent before you. Maybe you can do that at your chair. But for some of us, it's just that reminder call that we're here for something much greater than ourselves. We're here for something much greater than getting our kids out of the house and enjoying becoming grandparents and great-grandparents. We're here because of the gospel. And that's how we live. Or maybe that is the question. Is that how we live?